2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 to 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 to 12. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. That David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, because of the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over the people that is because of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemy, nor have asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Isaiah 16 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 16 verse 5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Amos chapter 9 verse 11. Amos chapter 9 verse 11. "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which was fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Finally, Acts chapter 15 from verse 13 to 17, taking this four as our scripture text. Acts chapter 15 from verse 13 to 17. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets, agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Praise the name of the Lord. I'm taking you on a journey that's moved from the tabernacle of Moses through to the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of David rebuilt. Last week we did an introductory exploration, as it were, on the tabernacle of David. Due to that introduction, we looked at the tabernacle of Moses, the one that Moses built. Remember, we said tabernacle is a dwelling place, either of God or of man. So sometimes when we read tabernacle of David, we may think it's the house of David. But no, in the sense of the scripture, tabernacle of Moses is the dwelling place of God which Moses built. Tabernacle of David is the dwelling place of God which David built. And we said, when we looked at the differences, we at that time said that the tabernacle of Moses is what we call full spec. That everything. The tabernacle of David has only one thing, the ark of God. But then the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon was missing the ark of God. Because that of God was not in Jerusalem. In a tent, we did it at the tabernacle of David. And now, Solomon approached the tabernacle of Moses, which was in Gibeon, lest the ark of God. The ark of God signified the very presence and essence of God dwelling among his people. To remove the ark would suggest the removal of the presence of God. Is that not so? And yet, someone went to this tabernacle in Gibeon and asked for wisdom, and he got more than wisdom. The tabernacle of Moses, we are going to discuss that to some extent later on. The tabernacle of Moses could offer you presence, but the tabernacle of David was about the presence of God. There's a difference. Many of us go to church to seek for presence, gifts from God. Well, what God desires is that his presence will be with us. Today, the tabernacle of Moses, along with its, you know, we explained that tabernacle last week. Instead, the tabernacle of Moses, with its sacrifices, ordinances, services, have been done away with. And in its place, we have a new tabernacle at which we worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read extensively Hebrews, but I'm going to read some portions of Hebrews for us, just a little bit of that. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 11 to 25. Hebrews 10, 11 to 25. And every priest stands ministering daily and often repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. You find the Lord just standing up. He's standing up to welcome a saint that is coming in. Other than he sits down till his enemies have been made his footstool. In verse 13, it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said this, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, then he asked, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We spoke about this. In the new tabernacle, sin has been done away with through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, now, where there is remission of things, there is no longer an offering for sin. The consciousness, the guilt that accompanied those who went to worship at the tabernacle of Moses of old is gone away, because whatever sin was in your life was not only taken away, you became aware that it was taken away. Once and for all. Sadly, when we run into trouble, what do? We make a remembrance of the sin that we've forgotten and forgiven. And when you're talking to God, say, Lord, forgive me. God is wondering, please, can you look at the news? What is he talking about? Because heaven doesn't know what they're talking about, that's the truth. Except we don't believe his word that our sins are forgiven and he will remember them no more forever. Now, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest place will never be entered into by anybody except the high priest. But when Christ went in there, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God tore that curtain from the top to the bottom, signifying that access. Do you know that even David's tabernacle, David could not enter it? That curtain had to cover it. He couldn't see the ark. That you have something that the Bible says, behold, and enter into her access by Christ. In verse 20 it says, by a new and living way, not a dead way, not an old way of the tabernacle of Moses, of goats, and the blood of goats and of lambs. It says, which he consecrated for us, for you and I, through the veil, that is his what? His flesh.
As we become one with Christ, we enter into the place where He is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we are seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. We are there.
Even though we're physically on the earth, but
in the spirit, that's where we are. That's where we are. And positionally, that is our position.
When will the elite demon be messing up with us? Verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God.
Let us do what?
Draw near with what?
A true heart. In full assurance of faith.
These are the challenges that we face. Like the Galatians, we start in faith. And then we end up in works. Trying to get right with God. Through doing some things. Some churches will decree to you and say, go and do fasting for so and so number of days so that you can be redeemed. Did God ask any one of us to fast with you? It was a free gift. The Bible says, not of works, that any man should do what? We can't boast of it. Nobody can boast that the salvation is greater than your own. No pastor's salvation is greater than any other person's salvation. It's the same salvation we all have. The same salvation. Some people just develop theirs. But some people are able to take in a lot of air. Maybe because, and God knows that sometimes He shapes the nose in the beak so that you can take it. So whatever. Are you laughing? Verse 22.
So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. Look. Until Christ came, even those who went to the tabernacle of Moses, their gates are closed. We are not frightened of God. We have what is called a reverential fear. It's called a holy fear of God. For example, you won't go and touch your father's bed, no matter how much you are. You respect your father. That's what we're talking about here. And you love him. That's what's been said here. The consciousness of sin, the guilt that we still have, is gone. So we shouldn't be carrying any more guilt. If the guilt of sin is still in your heart right now,
then maybe there's a restitution that you need to make. Then banish the drugs. So I see your pastor and restrict your ways. Make your way right before God. Because you shouldn't have any guilt of sin. And our body is washed with pure water of the word of God. Verse 23.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without what? Wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. We waver too much. The trust that we have in God is not strong. In verse 23, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is what happens to you when you come into this rebuilt tabernacle.
Verse 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching.
What is this now? The day of Christ. Today, brethren, I want to announce for us the tabernacle of David has been rebuilt. Hence the topic, the tabernacle of David rebuilt. We shall proceed to consider this rebuilt tabernacle. We'll take two studies to look at the tabernacle of David rebuilt. This one, then part one. Next week, we'll do the part two, and that should conclude it before we move to other things.
I want you to know that, like I said last week, the tabernacle of David rebuilt is basically the church of God.
And we're going to say some things about the church, because what we're discussing here is the church.
There's so much ignorance in the body of Christ. And that's why you see, even some pastors have allowed themselves to be misled for whatever reason.
So let's look at this tabernacle of David rebuilt.
Number one, it is built without human hands. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34,
and then we're going to look at 44 and 45. Daniel 2, 34. Daniel was here talking about the dream. I'm caught in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, just to pick out some things. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and I forgot, you remember that story? And then, he wanted to kill the people, his seers, because none of them could remember the dream, let alone give interpretation. Then Daniel and his friends came and said, King, give us time. There's a God who sees what no man can see. He will reveal it. So God now revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar had seen, what God had shown Nebuchadnezzar. And what God had shown Nebuchadnezzar was an image with a golden head, with a silvery chest, stomach of what now? Iron, feet of clay, and then the legs of clay, the feet were partly clay and iron and things like that. But in verse 34 it says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar certain things, that the kingdoms of this world, with all the glory, in fact, Daniel told him, your own kingdom is divided in that first one of gold. So do you know that all these United States of America, those are the people of gold. In fact, they are not even there. Because when God opens your eyes, you will see that there is a kingdom of feet of clay and iron. There is a kingdom that is walking with Satan. It's human and Satan. That's why it's iron. And iron and clay can never mix. But they are working together. So that's where God is going to strike. And the entire, everything in our civilization is going to crash. But what is he going to use? A stone that has not been caught with human hands. We don't know what the church has been called to. That's a problem. That's why we are raised to government. That's why you can see cars running to presidential lodge, running after this person, running after that. The pastor comes to town. The first thing he needs to do is to meet the government. You are the one to tell them.
The way you are going, I don't see you as fear will catch you. Say, what must I then and then? What must I be masked?
Okay, I'm going to come out. Verse 24 and 45.
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand where forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all the kingdoms, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is settled, and its interpretation is sure.
Brethren, the Kabbalah of David has been revealed.
It is divine.
No human hands are involved. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees were asking the Lord Jesus about the kingdom. This kingdom they are talking about. The church. Many of us know that the church is a kingdom. He says now, in verse 20, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They thought it's the kingdom that they will not see.
It's there. When he came, that was the kingdom.
The kingdom was on earth. They didn't know. God said he came to his own, they didn't even know.
So it's a divine kingdom. It's a kingdom built without hands. In John chapter 1, everything about that kingdom is also divine. It is without human hands. There is no humanity in it. It's all about the divine.
John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children of this kingdom, to those who believe in his name. Who were born, not what you were not born of, not of blood, no human spirit, nor of the will of what? The flesh. A man didn't decide to say, I'm going to give my life, but forget that story. It's God that took you there and gave you a gift, made you here. Remember what his name, Cornelius, the angel appeared,
your answer come from remembrance. Send for Peter, he will tell you what you must do.
Did Peter really tell them anything?
Peter just went and was, after he was preaching, what happened? The Holy Ghost took over. So that nobody would be able to say, Peter is not able to be there. And the one who is, he was invited to write, he was still speaking. Peter had to conclude that, since they are speaking the same way you speak, can anybody forbid the baptism of Christ? It was impossible for them to try any stops. This was also the argument they were having in Acts chapter 15. Wanting to stop people from entering the tabernacle. Many of us don't know the tabernacle of David that has been revealed. Has been revealed to allow Muslims to come in. But the wickedness of Christians is not allowing. Do you know that we hate them more than they hate us? We just don't know. This was the problem of Israel when the first tabernacle was standing. They didn't permit people to enter. They made the conditions so stringent you couldn't enter it. That's why God said, I will choose the tabernacle of David. Even though they had to meet those conditions, it was not as stringent as for that one. And yet they didn't focus much on that tabernacle. And that was the one that God chose to redeem according to that pattern. Not by the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God.
Remember one year I was driving one place and I saw one fellow put up a banner. He said God has given him an anointing to give 1,500 women pregnancy. I said, this fellow can't speak. Do you know what his vision is? He wants a church of minimum of 3,000 because when they come, they tell the women to come with their husbands. All this for church attendance.
He had no interest in those women.
The people of this kingdom are born of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, we're not going to 1 John chapter 3, I think, around verse 9 or thereabout. The Bible makes it clear, it says, the people who are of this kingdom, they don't see.
Because the seed of God is in them. And God cannot see.
It's a divine kingdom. And everything that is done in that kingdom is divine. Look at John chapter 3, verse 6. John chapter 3, verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the spirit is what? Many of us who are spirit beings, we still act as if we are human beings. Do you know that if the spirit of God is in you, the love that you have, even for those who hate you, those who want to kill you, you will have such a love that you will pray for them. They will be confused. It was that kind of love that Stephen had. That is the kind of love that Christ had when he looked at God and said, forgive them. Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they are doing. Are you saying they didn't know what they are doing?
And he said, if they knew, they wouldn't do it.
Not our own. My fire, my boss. Every enemy, other man. Finish it now. Don't you pray to prayer. Okay, you don't pray there. But I know in your bedrooms, you won't let your neighbors rest. That's what you have been doing for money. You will call the name of the man in the office. Fall down. You are not sleeping in one day. But you want to fall, you want him to fall down and die. You will come late. You say, I was doing vision. He's persecuting because I'm doing vision. Did they tell you to do vision? When you know you have work to do during the week. So pastors need to be spoken to. How do you get people who have jobs to be coming to do vision during the week? I can understand people who don't have jobs. There's someone who has a job. What is it doing having a vision on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or Thursday? What is your church growth all about? Then the man goes to his office and is sleeping. And then they sack him. And the man says, now wow, and I been deprived. Which God? Brethren, in John chapter 16, verse 8, the Bible makes it clear that it is the Spirit of God that brings conviction.
A man can bring himself black and blue with the spirit of God's conviction, nobody will get saved. Today we are seeing people getting saved and coming to the altar and laughing and smiling, putting their hands in their pocket as if they are going for fashion parade. Because it wasn't the spirit that convicted them. It was the emotion of the message that convicted them.
I mean, you can imagine going for a sermon, going to a funeral, and they begin to preach about the death, about death, and how that only those who will receive Jesus Christ will give their life to Christ, and something will happen to yourself over there. I see that now. And the Bible says, you can die tomorrow. The next time they find you, they're in one corner with a bottle of something and cigarette in your hand. You say, but nothing spoiled.
What has happened there?
Salvation was not effective. Because
that which is flesh.
I think it was D.L. Moody who was working with a friend in Chicago. And they turned the corner and they saw one man with a bottle of brandy in the corner of the street. And the friend turned to D.L. and said, is that not your combat? He said, certainly cannot be the Lord's combat. Only a man's combat will be holding brandy when you call it. The Lord's combat can never happen. So the tabernacle we are talking of that has been revealed was not built with human hands. It's divine. Number two, it is spiritual. It is not about physical buildings. The two seem to be the same, but you are going to see that there's a slight difference in what we are talking about. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. But one of them said, they wanted to take him on a tour. But it was a massive temple area that Herod had built. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think historians recorded that when Titus was going to finish with that temple, He made a proclamation to his soldiers that make sure that one stone is not sitting on the next one. Put everything down. Can you imagine how many years they spent building that temple? But one time, God just said that that temple, if you pull it down, in 3 days. He said, can you imagine? Do you know how many years they spent building this temple? And what will you build it in 3 days? He didn't understand what he was saying. He was building a spiritual temple. They were looking at the physical temple. And look at how many years they spent in building that temple. It was pulled down in one day. The entire thing, not one stone was pressing on the other in one day. You cannot pull down the tabernacle of David. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not possible. It can never be pulled down. No, they have not created the bulldozer that will create that, they are building that, or the dynamite. The more you try to pull down that kingdom, the more it grows. I smile when I look on social media and see people struggling and say, why are you persecuting Christians? Don't you know that God is?
Are you doing? What happened to your knees?
There's something I used to say, and now I agree that it's really happening. A fearless Christian is a noisemaker. They're the ones who make the most noise. They're killing our people. They're doing this. That man, you will never see him preach to anybody one day. But they are also making noise. It's a spiritual thing that we're talking about, not a physical thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, there's something that God is trying to communicate to us today concerning the tabernacle of David to be built. From verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. What does that mean? You have been born again to what? A living hope, not a dead hope. A hope that is alive. A hope that does not make a shame. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ died and lives again, our hope is in that resurrection that one day, no matter even if we die, we shall what? Rise again. That's our hope. In verse 4. We are rising to an inheritance incorruptible. What does incorruptible mean?
That cannot be corrupted.
Incorruptible and undefiled. And that does not fade away. Reserved where? In heaven for who? It's not the car. It's not the house. It's not the job. Those things are what we call resources. But men don't regard them as resources, they regard them as the gift. So you see, they sit for crap. And those are resources to be used for the extension and expansion of the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what those things are. Verse 5. Who are kept, that is you,
is reserved for you in heaven. Those of you who are kept, how are you kept, please?
By the power of God through what?
Faith.
Why are we afraid?
You don't know that you are protected.
And the day
your function is over on earth is the day that you.
The only thing that can make you go sooner than before is faith.
And faith is faith.
Nothing more than faith.
So that they have faith, let them bring God their children. Nothing is going to happen until their suggestions to do. You know the story of what's his name now? John the Elder. That at one time they threw him in a pot of hot oil to kill him. On the third day, when they opened the cover, he bounced out. They sentenced him to the island of Patmos. Why?
Because the book of Revelation has not been written, and he was the one to write it. They don't care what he wants, he had to write that book. So there was nothing anybody could do. You couldn't kill it.
I don't know how to express it.
You don't know God. And you can imagine a father crying. Why doesn't this child know me? I gave birth to this child. Is my seed not in him?
I'm sure you've heard this happen before. Where a man will call the wife, come.
What the whose father is this boy? He doesn't look like him.
Am I lying? Have you not heard it happen?
They said, whose father is it? Who gave you come from? Tell me, you will probably the mother knows the child. Who gave you out to this boy? Is it me or another man? He's not even like my child.
So God is asking some of us, pastors,
who gave out to that child?
Is it me?
Or are you the one that gave out to me? He said, the one that gave out, better go and kill him quickly so that I can give back to him. That's why we make contact for us every Sunday. But adventure, you were born by a pastor and not by the Spirit of Christ.
Let's continue to read. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not yet fully revealed.
What you have is a down payment.
If you see the salvation that God has given to you, oh, the joy that you'll be having today. Even when you don't have money, people will say whether you have money. Have you seen somebody who's trying to go to America? Do you know how he sells everything?
He makes sure that there's no reason for him to come back.
Have you not noticed that before?
They will sell everything.
Ticket in hand, box, and they are good. If you don't follow them to the airport, they don't care. Because they are good.
Now if you see that man and you begin to cry, oh brother, we'll miss your preaching
in church, and you begin to cry.
Then you have to do the fellow. They miss me in this church. Let me go back.
We didn't go back to the
church.
If you know the salvation that is waiting for you, honestly speaking, having money or no money will never tell you. Let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. I don't think Lazarus even understood what was waiting for him. And he calmly ate from God's will. At the end of the day, when he died, angels came and cried. That was his transportation. How did they describe the rich man? He was dead. His abode is in the ground. Somebody wrote a tweet. He said, a believer does not die. He said, those who kill believers, many change their address.
Our address just changes from earth to heaven.
You don't die. I'm not asking you to not commit suicide, because that one you have died and died. There was a day I preached on death in one place. Somebody came to me after I said, Pastor,
I feel like God.
Wait, let's go. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 6. In this you greatly want, rejoice. I don't see this thing that they are writing here in the church today. You know why? Nobody tells us about these things. All they tell us are about corruptible things. Things that fade. Things that die with the perishing. With the using. That perish with the using. That's what they tell us. So we don't have joy. You see a man getting excited about getting a car. After he
excited. Got in that car and I've driven it once. What happens with the excitement? Suddenly, you say, ah, you mean there's a new version of this car? It's good. It's good. And you see in heaven, every day, the Bible says the righteous shall, you will be shining brighter and brighter and brighter. Your joy will be growing every day, more joyful, more joyful, more joyful. It is because a joy was speakable. He said, in this, you pray with joy. Though now for a little while, it may be you have been grieved by various trials. Even though you are going through trials, what is making you rejoice is what? What you know is good. I may not have to eat, and I know that one day, all that morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. That's what keeps you going. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith. So there's safe faith. Be much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold of God, how does that say gold of God? It perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is your faith. We will find the praise. We will find worthy. We will find bringing glory to God. Whom, having not seen, you are Lord. Today we want to see before we believe. And many people have seen and still don't believe. If it's miracles, they've seen miracles, they still don't believe. Though now you do not see him, yet believe him. You rejoice with what? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's not about physical building. Many pastors have made building auditorium a lifelong ambition. Even the man who doesn't have, he will be disturbing God in heaven. Father, I need an auditorium that can seat 50,000. What is all that want? Go to Europe. And see the cathedral that they built. Enter it on any Sunday. If you can count 10 or 15 people in the cathedral, you are found. I'm telling you. And the people you see in those cathedrals are people that are about to die. They are in their 80s and their 70s. You can't find a teenager in any of those cathedrals. And they built them at great price. The Archbishop of Canterbury, one of his major assignments is to manage the estate of the church. In the world of England. His major assignment is how whether to lease this building or to rent it. They don't sell it. They don't sell those buildings. Now they are trying to lease them for what do you call them? Malls, plazas. Even some Muslims are contemplating renting them as mosques. That they spent monies building cathedrals. They thought that was the essence. They did not read. Where Jesus said, this building is not much more than you know. It's not about the building. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. I'd like us to read it together. Whatever version of the Bible you have. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Are we all there, please? Don't look at the scripture. I want you to use your translation. Use your own translation. Leave the screen. The screen is for those who don't come with the Bible. If you came here with the Bible, open your Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Are we all there now? Let's read at the count of two. One, two, go.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Please, where is this tabernacle? Where is this tabernacle? Wherever two or three are gathered. If we decide to gather under an oval tree, the new church, the tabernacle, David reveals it's there. Do you understand? And that's the tabernacle that God is looking at. He's not looking at how my time living here. To men, it's fine. To God, it might just be an abomination. Because the money you used in building that tabernacle, God may have wanted that money to be used to send to remote villages where missionaries don't have access, where nobody's taking care of them. But we are sunk into mortar and brick.
So, what? Pray for that answer, it is spiritual.
Three,
it has only one requirement for access.
Christ.
Only one requirement.
Christ.
It was Christ who fulfilled all the requirements that the law, along with the tabernacle of Moses, required. Do you know that, like I said, even the tabernacle of David, they still needed to do some of those things. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. They were still going to offer those sacrifices even in the tabernacle of David. The only thing was that the brazen altar was not there. But they still have to do that. But in this tabernacle that has been rebuilt, none of that is necessary. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to read a bit of some verses there. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 17. Matthew 5 from verse 17. Now, I'm not going to read it. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what?
Fulfill." He didn't come to destroy. He came to fulfill. He came to accomplish what was required. The demand of the law that sin must be dealt with and sinners punished, Christ came to fulfill that law. He came to die for sin, for the sinner. He came to pay the price that we should have paid if God allowed him to do it. We are the ones who would have borne that kind of grief, that kind of punishment. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Let us ask a question. If you are owing somebody money and your rebate comes and pays that debt, you didn't pay the debt, right? But was the debt paid? You just didn't pay, that's all. To you, it may have been free, that somebody paid. That's what happened. Christ paid so that you don't need to pay. But it was paid. And if, using that debt scenario, you recognize that your relative paid the debt for you, how should you treat your relative? With gratitude, with respect, and so on and so forth. You don't just look at it and say, "Well, he didn't come here, man." Then you go on, borrowing again. He will pay. Is that how you do it? You be grateful. Thank you for helping me here. At least, no more debt again. No more borrowing again. That's what you do. Having been forgiven of our sins, we should sin no more. Romans chapter 8, 1 to 4, tells us the same thing. I'm using scripture because this theology is essential. There is so much horrible things happening out there, and believers don't know that these things are contrary to what's written in the scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, it stopped there. That's what we're looking for. But he didn't stop there. What did he continue to say? "Who do not walk according to the flesh and according to the truth." So please, if you are in Christ Jesus and you are walking according to the flesh, is that condemnation? Absolutely. It is to those who walk according to, remember, it is a spiritual tabernacle. So you must walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Israel kept saying, "Whatever the Lord says we should do, we will do it. But we don't want to hear his voice. You go and hear, come and tell us, and we'll do it." But they were never able to do one. Because you can't fulfill the law in the flesh. It's not possible.
And that's why Israel failed miserably.
The Bible tells us that the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law were the people who couldn't live it. If we live in the days of Moses, we will be like them. Because the enablement to live like that is not being provided. But in this time, Christ came, died for sin, took that away, and then empowered us to be able to obey God.
I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 that talks about the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience.
Nobody can obey except by the Spirit of God.
In verse 4 it says, that the righteous requirement of the law might what? Be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
If you walk according to the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled.
The same thing is what is said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul spoke about those who walk in the Spirit, for them there's no law that binds them. They will overcome. If you can imagine the person who made the law, who wrote the law, telling you what to do and what not to do. Which is greater? The person who wrote the law, telling you what to do and what to do, and enabling you to do what he's telling you to do. Or the man who gives you the law and says, I have not tried your own. Even human laws. You are driving, you see, speed limit, 60 kilometers per hour. Please, do you know anyone who drives at 60 kilometers per hour when you see that? Instead, he's here. We are lawbreakers by nature. It is the Spirit of God that makes us to obey laws. And in so obeying, we fulfill all the requirements of the law. So Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Who has living Bible there? I'd like somebody with living Bible to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 23. Fast, please. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your souls. For in baptism, you see how your old evil nature died with him and was buried with him. And then you came up out of death with him into a new life because you trusted the word of the mighty God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead in sins and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ. For he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you. The list of his commandments which you had not obeyed, he took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Remember what we said last week? That in the ark, you had what? You had manna, which they received. You had the staff of Aaron that guarded, which they rebelled against the authority of Aaron. And then they had the 10 commandments, which they disdained. In fact, before they were able to receive it, they had broken the commandment itself. So every time God took down, what did God say? He just saw their sins, and he was angry. So they had to come and pour blood. But when Christ came, he did not just cover the thing. What did he do? He took it away. So even if you open the box, you can't see anything inside the box. Manna gone. The rod gone, the 10 commandments gone, everything gone, clear. He nailed it to the cross. Forever gone. Verse 15. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. Do you see what he said there? And I thought somebody would be rejoicing. This way, there's nothing that Satan can say, this man, this man, God will wonder, what are you talking about? Is it, when did he say? Please bring the books. They say, no, it doesn't belong to those who have books. His name is in the book of life. Oh, his name is there. Sorry, there are no books. The Bible says the books were open. And then the book of life was also open. And any man whose name was not found written in the book, let the great white rose of the Satan with him to accuse. Look at what Christ did for you and me. Then we allow one proxy man somewhere who says the prophet to lie to us that he needs cowries to redeem our soul. And you go and look for money to give him. Somebody will tell you to go to your village and bring his hand from your father's staff. You don't know whether you want to build the house and bring your son. How about people are passing on there? What are you doing? What are we doing? Please. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. It was such an open display that it cannot be said it was hidden. Satan cannot deny it. Among the principalities and powers, that was how he was in chains. You need to watch some Roman films. When the generals are on parade, that triumphal entry, you see them coming, they will ride, and then the chief of the barbarians that they have conquered are the ones on the train. The small slaves, they have not been conquered. But they carry these chiefs to display to Rose, I have conquered Britain. It is the king of Britain that they hide. It's coming. That's what Christ did. I have conquered sin. Who did he die? Satan. If they have displayed Satan so openly, why do you allow ignorance to make you fear? Why do you allow that? Let's continue to read verse 16. So don't let anyone criticize you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating Jewish holidays and feasts or new moon ceremonies or even Sabbaths. For these were only temporary rules that ended when Christ came. They were only shadows of the real thing of Christ Himself. Don't let anyone declare you lost when you refuse to worship angels as they say you must. They have seen a vision, they say, and know you should. These proud men, though they claim to be so humble, have a very clever imagination, but they are not connected to Christ. Have you seen it there? The head to which all of us who are his body are joined, for we are joined together by his strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from whom? From God. Verse 20. Since you died, as it were, with Christ, and this has set you free from following the world's ideas of how to be saved by doing good and obeying various rules, why do you keep right on following them anyway, still bound by such rules as not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods? Such rules are mere human teachings, for food was meant to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body. You know what they mean by strong devotion? You have to watch the time. You say you must eat so and so meat at this time. You better eat at that time. I remember the story of a woman who was traveling to Lagos. And she told the driver, in the hearing of everybody, she said, "Driver, what do we get to Benin? Make a move, make a stop." The driver said, "Okay." I said, "All of now, here now," they said, "We're done here, madam, mama, we're done here. So they set off. Somewhere along the journey, from worry, they all said, everybody, the driver for us, the mama set off, everybody set off. When they got to Shagamu, the mama woke up and said, "I bet we don't know where they got. I bet we don't reach Benin." Yeah, we forgot. Never, ever, come back. So never to make a good turn back to Benin. When they got to Benin, say, "Mama, we don't reach Benin." Say, "Hey, thank you." She opened her bag, brought out her drawers, and took the money. She said, "My pikin say when I reach Benin, make I take the money." The daughter had earmarked that from what I got to Benin, it's just a show hour. So when they get to Benin, "Mama, take your drawers." She could have taken that drug in Shagari. You understand what we are going to get? That is what many of us are doing. But that's what we are doing. You see, I think I said that problem. Please, do you bring some water from the problem?
Stay home with us.
And we pastors, we know we like that thing. They say the water is still left. The water that people use is still there. Okay. You can come and take it.
God will have mercy on us.
Verse 21, now not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods. 22, now such rules are mere human eating for food was made to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, but rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him sick. Those things, they don't stop you from sinning. That's what they say. People continue to live in sin. Continue on. Just live in sin. On and on and on and on. But when Christ came, he took away all these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. When Paul went to Corinth to preach, this is what he said. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with him witness in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who is the power of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to chapter 1 of the first Corinthians and you read verse 21. You see, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, he pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. Is Christ. He said again, I want your faith to be hinged in who? In Christ. I want your faith to be hinged in Christ, not in a man. So that tomorrow, look, it is babies that you say, come and touch this, come and touch that. Come, let me pour saliva on your body so that you can receive something. Come, let me pour oil on your head so that you can receive something. By the time you mature, you know that you don't need that. Because you have a relationship with God. The tabernacle of David rebuilt requires that you come through Christ, not through a man. We are going to look at that and then we'll conclude at that point. Final number 4 now. So number 1, build without human hands. Number 2, it is spiritual, not physical buildings. Number 3, only one requirement. What are the requirements? Christ. You have Christ, you have it. Number 4, its primary focus is the presence of God and fellowship with God, not the presence of God. Its primary focus is the presence of God, fellowship with God, not gifts, not presence. So, when we talk of the tabernacle of David rebuilt, your prayer is not necessarily about petition, petition, petition. Your prayer is about relationship building. It's about seeking to know God. Do you understand? You spend time with God. You're spending time with God. To the world, it seems like you're wasting your time. To the world, it seems like you're doing absolutely nothing. But relax. The time is going to come. When they look at your spiritual muscles, they can't come near you. I know many people that I got born again with. We started this walk together. Some of the things that God passed me through 10 years ago, 15 years ago, they are just going through it now. And they are too struggling to say, no, we don't want it. Because they refuse to be disciplined to go through it. In Exodus, in what we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 3 to 12. I noted that Solomon got the presence, and that God was not present. What symbolized the presence of God was not there, that he could ask and receive. If you can ask and receive, ask him to help. The Syrophoenician woman asked for healing for her daughter, and for deliverance for her daughter. She even expressed great faith that made the Lord to commend her, and she received something from the daughter. But she walked away from there, a sinner, still a Gentile.
You can go to church and receive whatever you want to receive. It does not guarantee salvation. You can go to church and not have anything but receive salvation.
You have what matters the most.
Lord just said,
what shall it profit a man? If he gave the whole world and yet he lost his soul. Please, he asked a question. So to what can you, what value do you have on the soul? What do you equate the soul with?
You can be Secretary General of the United Nations, the President of the United States of America, the head of the church, the head of all Muslims in the world. You can be all those things put together.
If you are not serious, it doesn't mean anything.
That's why in Exodus 33, 1 to 14, Exodus 33, 1 to 14, when God said to Moses, the people you brought from Egypt, fire, and send an angel to you. Take them. The land is there. Go. And so, in view that if they had gone, when God sent them, they would have entered that land, there would be no quarrel. God will make sure that they enter. They will not fight any fight. He will just give it to them.
They will die.
Remember when they asked for food? The Bible says God gave them meat. Then while it was still in their mouth, in Psalms says that he gave them what they required, but he set leanness into their souls. The covenant of David revealed is about the presence of God, fellowship with God, not about the presence of God. Too much energy is being spent in church seeking presence. And all that you know is when you see a child, all the child is looking for is, what did you buy for me? That also. You come out from home, uncle, mommy, daddy, what did you bring for me? All the papa, the little papa, they are trying to open your bag to look for what. If you didn't buy sweet things, what because they didn't bring anything.
They are babies.
My wife had a dream many years ago, she shared it with me. Depicting the church. She had entered the church. At the entrance, the place was so tight, you could barely enter. Says that you could barely enter. And they spoke, my children, my visit. That's what was happening. My children had never asked for she, please manage to come out. As she was, the more she was entering further into the church, the noise was dropping. And then she got to a place where nobody was present. She turned back and the noise was still there. And then she looked forward and saw that there was a path. It was a hilly place. It was winding and slippery. People, a few, one or two people after the children will not come out, they will get to that place to stand.
They will think, oh.
They make up their mind, they said, and they started.
That the gap between, when you see them apart, they had a gap between them.
You didn't see two people walking together on that path. Each one was walking on his own. Said she got there. She was thinking, I will do this. Many of us have the beginning. We have not even entered. We have been there time.
But there's something for the seed and share. There is a journey, brothers and sisters. There's a path
for those who are serious. You will have to count the cost. You will have to stand and say,
can I pay the price?
When you decide, let me tell you the secret. As soon as you step your leg onto that road, you suddenly saw that the shoe has spikes and grips. But until you take that road, it's not much.
God is looking for people who are ready to take that step. The enablement is there. It's just waiting for this whole
condition. Sometimes we wonder, so why does God just allow these things to happen? Then He's God. He's God. I think He told Daniel, He said, look, in the last days, that you will see many people who are turning other people to Christ. They will be following.
God is going to help them with small, very little help because many people will have joined themselves to them by trickery.
So God is going to allow many men of God to go through challenges
so that those who have joined themselves by trickery
will say, ah, I don't like this kind of money before. Then God married that man there until you're done. I wanted to remove these jokers who are following you. Believe you, my brethren, the church that God is looking for is not this church you are looking at. The church of God is small. That each one is a soldier. Each one listens to instruction. Each one does what God says. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. We read this last week. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Look, read this over and over again. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, that tells us that what, he says, what's happening now? He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship, what union, what communion, what do you have in common with evil, with Belial, with the temple of idols, and so on and so forth? He says, come out from among them, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we recognize that this is a matter of the presence of God, then let's cleanse ourselves from all this rubbish. And let us come and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Beloved, God desires habitation, not visitation. Many of us, we like to say, oh, we are going for a divine visitation. We are going to receive a visitation from God. No! God doesn't want, the people that God wants to visit are unbelievers. Believers, he wants to inhabit them. I will show you from the scriptures. Psalm 15. Verse 1. Lord, who may what? Abide in what? The tabernacle. Did you see? Lord, who may visit? Yeah? Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy? That verse is not looking for people who want to come and go. People who stay. Look at verse 2. He who walks righteously, or who walks uprightly, and walks righteously, righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You vow to do something, you do it. Verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury. Your brother is looking for money to pay house rent, they are borrowing him for interest. He can borrow him, but then he returns the money back to you, but you will charge him interest. That's usual. So that kind of man cannot dwell in the tabernacle of God. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Verse 24, chapter 24 of Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holiness? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, is who can stand there. Look at who can live there, who can stand there. So even the man who says he wants a visitation, have you seen what you need to? You must have clean hands. You must have pure hearts. Don't lift your eyes to idols. If you qualify for this, what are you doing to go and stand there when you can live there? In the US, they have this. They have some degrees. There's a diploma for this. They have a course. They call it paralegal. You can apply to be a paralegal or you can be a lawyer. Law school will take you about 45 years to finish. Paralegal, you do about 2 years in a college. What is the technique? You live for 2 years in the college and you come out a paralegal. Now the paralegals are the ones who investigate. They what they do, they do everything that the lawyer do. They will prepare the case and everything, give it to the lawyer because he cannot go to court. And the lawyer who spent 45 years calling law will not take the court.
the holder of the paralytic and go to court and try the case. And everybody knows him, but they don't know the paralytic. If your job is like that, should you not go and operate and go to law school? Isn't that a reasonable thing? If a visitation requires purity of heart and cleanliness of hand, I think you might as well go the whole hall and leave them. There's some of us are just happy to have presence, even if the presence does not go with us. But the Moses said, no, Lord, if your presence will not go with us, don't take us there. Some people have followed the Moses, they have gone with me. He said, what's this? He said, if God said he will take us, he will allow us to go. Don't go now. Like I said earlier, if God has if they have said, oh yeah, take us, they will go. They will not have fought. God will give them the place. But he won't help them because their spiritual muscles will not be developed. But because they said they wanted God to go with them, God has to develop their muscles. Finally, number 5, we said, built without human hands, it is spiritual. One requirement for access, that is Christ. His primary focus is what? The presence of God and fellowship with God. Now, its principal goal, number 5, its principal goal is an ongoing, vital, and personal relationship between the worshipper and God. Number 1, it's ongoing. Number 2, it's vital. Number 3, it's personal. You cannot have a relationship with God based on your relationship with your pastor. You can't. Secondary relationship does not work like one somebody said. God does not have grandchildren. He has sons. Everybody is a son. There's no grandchild. So you can't say, my father is the Lord. I follow my father in the Lord. You better go and make sure that you yourself be a father in the Lord. Because God has no grandchildren. He has sons. Everybody is a son. God does not expect you to have a relationship with a church, with a denomination, with a pastor, with a bishop. When I say relationship, I'm talking of this kind of relationship we're talking of. It doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with your pastor. There can't be a relationship with your pastor. Do you understand? The relationship with your pastor is not, you don't see your pastor as the principal. Your pastor is like a senior brother who has gone in ahead of you and is telling you this is the way. That John the Baptist pointed to Christ. When they came to him, he said, that man is baptizing. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. There's no problem. And you see, when people come for a relationship between themselves and church, or pastor, prophet, evangelist, bishop, overseer, it is always for a blessing. Oh, I know Pastor Samson. Some people, their phones have pastor. The pin of their phone has taken over all the desires of them. Pastor this. Then they have a few bishops. Then they have a few evangelists. And then they have a few Jews. Reverends are too small now. Then prophets. And you know them. I'm sure you read the name of the Lord. And all because they want blessings. Please, what does this remind you of? It should remind you of number 4. What people were looking for, they were looking for presence rather than the presence. They run to men because they want presence. That if you want presence, then you go to God. That is what the tabernacle of David was built for. Presence. Not for presence. And you know that when you have presence, you also have presence. So the question we are going to end up with is, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of pastors, bishops, prophets, evangelists, overseers? In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible tells us the purpose of the church. Or one of the purposes, one of the chief purposes of the church, Ephesians 3:10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by whom? The church. Unto whom? Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is the church meant to do? To show the wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. These divine and powers may be, some people say, especially Lucifer's people, but also includes angels. Because the angels don't, the angels look at us and say, why is God spending so much time with these people? And so the church, when the church is gathered, the church is trying to show the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? We put in a building, we sleep together, black, white, pink, yellow, whatever the color is. We bring men and women, we bring rich and poor, we bring Yoruba, we bring Igbo, we bring Hausa, we bring everybody into one group and say, this is the church.
And they're not following.
There's no racism. There's no ethnicity. There's no tribalism. There's no gender inequality. The church is one.
You say, wow.
The angels in heaven say, wow, you mean this is what God wants to do? But when they look outside the church, they see Yoruba fighting Igbos. They see Igbos fighting Hausas. Satan is bringing the nations against themselves.
But once we are Christians, we don't fight against ourselves.
Yes, we love you with the law of the Lord.
We embrace ourselves. In 1996, I was returning from a mission trip to Haiti. In Paris, I had to stop over in Paris. As I came down, because I was reading my Bible, so I held my Bible and I was holding my luggage to wait for the bus, to catch the bus to the hotel. A young man, I think it was Cameroonian, he walked past. Then he came back. He said, is that a good book you're holding?
I said, yes.
He said, wow, is it bad to find anybody in Paris holding such a thing? Man of God, I need to show you your life. He gave me $50. He was excited to see a brother. How excited are we? That's why the church has here. There's so much competition in the church. In our church, this is what happens. In our church, this is what happens. In our church, that is not the purpose of the church. What has happened here tonight is the purpose of the church. Where a clear light can come and fellowship with us. Where we can likewise go and fellowship with them. That is the purpose of the church. When nobody's afraid of, nobody's scared that, oh, they're going to come and take this away. No, what are we talking about? We're missing a wonderful thing that God desires. Your people who are Igbos are fighting my people who are Yoruba fighting your mother Yoruba, and I just as an example. And then we now come to church. And what are you doing? Let the poor kill themselves. In the church, we love one another. And those people killing themselves, if they will run into the church, whether they are born again or not, we give them love. Are you saying to me that if for any reason a Muslim walks into this church because some people want to kill him, that we should throw him out?
Brother, stay there.
Remove your cap and your barbaric hat. Some of you will set a tie. You will get your barbaric hat. When they come and say, are you a Christian? Say, I'm a born again. So, of course, they begin to quote. They're not going to ask you because you like your hat. What is wrong with us? Even in the same church, this man wants to have 10 cars so that he can show the other man that you don't have anything. I have more than you. What are we doing? That's not the intent of the church. So presbyters and powers are looking at the church and laughing. Is that the wisdom of God? Let me tell you, Pastor,
there's still the wisdom of God in that.
Because when they go to God and look at the church, I don't know that church. Let me show you the church. Then they go to the church. They're not ready.
They don't have the money. They're looking at God. Can't you see God?
Then Satan goes and tries to poison the church. In the name of Jesus, get out of here!
I love that brother. He may have offended me, but it's forgiven. And I love him. I love him.
When Satan sees such a thing, he begins to marvel at the manifold wisdom of God. He looks at somebody who needs to send him a gangster. Like Saul of Tarsus.
So the Saul, with a calm voice, is preaching the gospel. And he said, what can we do?
They will attack what? They attack him, attack him, attack him, attack him, attack him.
So he gives us the glory to God. And God became too obedient. But I have to stay with you, which is good for you. I have to be the Lord, which is even good for you.
But because we need me to teach you, I will still stay until the time that God says I should go.
The four things that are spent for you to die, Peter wrote that
I have been renewed by the Lord that my service tabernacle, I'm going to draw it. But whilst I still have breath in me, I must keep reminding you, even though you're walking in the present truth, those were men who knew what God had called them to do.
What is the purpose of the church? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we should be assembling ourselves together. No man is an island. If you stay alone, you will be in trouble. Many people commit suicide because they are lonely. The church, because the church is your family. The tabernacle of David is built, it's about a family. It's not about getting things. It's about the family coming together, associating with God and with one another. If you are going through a tough time, bro, that things are tight.
My brother, strong in the Lord. It was like that for me from 5 years ago. And I remain strong. Another reason, this is my own stand lasted about 4 or 5 years. And today, see what the Lord has done for me. See what the Lord will do in the world. No, I only have about 5,000 years. Can you share?
Say to me. I mean, oh, get to God, get to God, get to God,
get to the church.
Now, what do they have in the church today? They are such. That's why we talk about that prayer and prayer. Father, I need that billion naira contract. What for? Is it to further the work of the gospel? No! It's myself. Forget to give him. Just do some.
Give him 5,000 naira. Let him do it. Let him just go and eat and do something and manage himself. You need to be hearing him talk to us more.
Because they sing his heart. That all that's in his heart. Even when he's praying to God, he in his heart is already thinking of how he's going to pose for his pastor, who was faced on things to show the pastor that look, we did it. We prayed and look at what God did. What is the church for? 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things that I do you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you are looking for truth, it is in the church. The church is not there to massage your ego. The church is not there to tell you a lie. The church is there to tell you the truth. It sits on the pillar of truth. No falsehood in the church. It's not even permitted. That's what the church is there. But many people have failed to appreciate these things. Paul has to be writing to Timothy. Said, I'm writing these things to you. I'm going to come to you shortly, but I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in this house of truth. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted to bring falsehood and deception into the pillar and ground of the truth. People will not have any friend of that rubbish. And kill them instantly. How I wish people died in the church today. The number has been dropped. But when you are there, you know you are serious. You're not coming to crack with you. How can you go and commit fornication and then you come to church? And they ever say you have done nothing. And you, with boldness, you will come and carry a microphone and say you are singing in the church. You do that in the tabernacle of Moses. And the Bible says, at two or three witnesses, what did they do to such a man? They stoned him to death. He said, how much he bear? Under this new dispensation, a man goes to the Lord. Many people don't know what is called the non-stopping of God. And the fact that you committed fornication and didn't drop dead in church does not mean that God will overlook it. God is giving you his patience, waiting for the day that you will come and repent of that act so that you can believe. What is the church about? Acts chapter 2, 42, 40 to 42. 40 to 42. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. This is the church. It's a place where we are taught the word of God. The doctrines of the apostles must be taught. Doctrine of the apostles is the word of Christ. The teaching that makes you a disciple. That's what you do in church. Church is not a place to bring some jokers who come to entertain and say they're cracking jokes in the church. That's not what the church is for. It's a place of fellowship. We sit down one to one, we share, we break bread. These days are here that pastors are doing to do for themselves because of posting. By the way, denominationalism is not scripture. That's what we're having this kind of problem. Each church has its own government. Denominationalism puts everybody under one government. It is man built an empire. That's how the Catholic Church became so bogus. They don't know what they are doing anymore. Suddenly they believe that they are God. They are now sitting down to look at some things. Well, you get the Bible there. And men are following what they are saying as the doctrine. We now have churches that are building doctrines outside of the Bible. Because they are denominations, they are not doing. The church is a place of prayer. I wonder how many of us pray in church, which is public, let alone pray at home. You say, let us pray now. Pastor, okay, I'm beginning to look at your wristwatch. Oh, this pastor likes to preach long. That's the reason why I would like to come to this church. If most of now, if you look at this, 8 o'clock is not it. Yeah, I guess somebody, I'm a father, pastor, once I'm going to I'll just do as if I'm going to give you a video. By the way, there's a toilet here. It's not. Verse 44 of that same Acts chapter 2. Now all who believed were together and had all things what? Come on. That's the church. Nobody said, "This is my own. This is my own." They're not here. Everything is selfish. You know who owns this? You know who? You know that in some churches, even the chairs, they know who it belongs to. You can't see it. For your donation, they write your name and the back of the chair. Nobody's sitting. If you are not in church, the chair is empty. Even when the place is full, they don't get an extra chair for the person to sit at the back. Everybody owns everything. The rich brought their money, they put it at the Bible, they put it at the apostles' feet. And they share it all their money with people. So in the church, nobody had a need that was not met. Nobody had excess that everybody was ready to pay. In the church today, some brothers, they like it. Everybody's coming to beg them. Bro, they like it. But their pastors are suffering. You see, there's the pastor, how they are here. That's true. Where is the love of them, Lord? And then some pastors will counter that behavior. Now come and push here. If you don't give the man of God, you can't get that contract. So that all of you will quickly come to the front of the altar. Because if I curse you today, I'm angry. You haven't done for the man of God what God will be doing. Come to the front and kneel down. Open your pocket.
It's called anger.
By any definition, it's called anger.
And then you two, stop his speech.
Stop his speech. Let me bless it. So that we are. That's why you are afraid. You know that what you are doing is wrong. What the man who is doing is wrong. He is using spiritual braggadocio to beat you and you are running. If you don't know, if you have a relationship with God, you say, look at him. The hunger won't kill him. In the one used Bible, take it immediately. Let's call that intimidation of brothers and sisters. Members stop intimidating your pastor. And pastors stop intimidating you.
It is not wrong to bless your pastor. The Bible says those who labor in word, they should share your carnal things. Kind of human beings are you? Your hands are attached like this. They can't even crack open one finger as a problem. We need Myers to break it. I'm going to open it and stop this. Acts chapter 2, 47, 46, and 47. So, continuing daily with one accord, the church is a place of unity. Don't talk of unity, we're not saying that they are all speaking the same language. No. Unity of purpose, unity of mind, the mind of Christ, the purpose of God. But this is everybody has his own mind, everybody has his own purpose. What happened in the temple? I'm breaking bread from house to house. Even the house fellowship is a church. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who was added to the church, please? God. But this is, we are using our hand to add to the church and bringing problems into the church. That is what the church is for. In Acts chapter 4, when they had a problem, the Bible says that Peter and John, that when they were let go, the Bible says, I'm being let go, let's see from verse 21, I think. It says, so when their father threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. This was when they lifted that man who was at the beach, at the gate called Beautiful, right? They let him go. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one. The church is the place where you can take your body, so I will all pray with one accord. And I try taking your body to a church, and you see that body on Facebook, it will become stolen. You will be wondering, ah, what's going on here? That's why some people don't share testimonies with you. Share testimony of how God has blessed you. The whole church is coming to your house. Suddenly, God has given them revelation that you will meet their needs. When you didn't have anything, nobody saw revelation that you can meet your needs. They just share testimony that God has blessed you. You are the one that God has sent. That you know, it's God. God will not come from heaven and earth. He's a human being God will use, and you are the best. When they come like that, you tell them, God has not spoken to me. Allow me to tell them. Then this is what the church is for. The Bible tells us that by the time they finish praying, look at verse 31. Read it by the way you get from, read the whole thing. Pastor Ebon said, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was what? Shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the words of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Can you see the unity in the body? Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Is it any wonder that they could do such wonderful things? They didn't have to beg to preach. Now you see your pastor starving, the people don't care. This is not the man of God. So what of the man of God? What is the role of the pastor? What is the role of leaders in the church? In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. And then we go to 11. Ephesians 4, 7, and then we go to 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's grace. To how many of us? Each one. Is it each pastor or each believer? To each believer. So you have the measure of Christ's gift in you, each believer. But because you don't know that gift is in you, or how to use it, you now need what? You need these pastors. This is our job. Look at verse 11 through to 14 or 16.
And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
But in the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, you are supposed to be serving in the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ, you are the ones who build up the body. It's not just the job of the pastor. The pastor is there to tell you this is the proper thing to do, how to build the body of Christ.
You are the one that, look, if you take this over and introduce me as your pastor, all principles will be up. But if you go as an ordinary person and you begin to speak the word of God, you have killed several birds with one stone. That I will be strong because they have to get over the mindset of pastor first. They believe that the pastor doesn't do anything for valuable. But you are with them, I'm an ordinary man like you. They are not afraid of you. But when they say pastor, everyone will behave yourself. If I remember worship, I went to America. The man they said that I was a pastor, the man ran away. So drag him and say, come and hear the word. No. He came to treat me with more respect. Is that what I was looking for? I wasn't looking for that. I wanted somebody who would talk to God and say, I can now preach the gospel, but I don't. But you can do that. Verse 13. We do this thing till we all, how many of us? Every one of us, including me. This is how the church works. A pastor helps this man up. That man helps one below up. The pastor is not going to move. In fact, he cannot move until they have got people to his level. Then God gives him to the next level. Do you understand? Any pastor who knows more than his people and he has a gap, the people will kill him. Because you see that an enemy. You can't know, you can't, you walk.
I don't understand how you can, how there can be a wide gap between you and the people.
It's not supposed to be so. You're supposed to take them along. The Lord just said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The church of our discipleship. That's the role of the Lord Jesus.
The prophet's role is to, that the throne of Israel, like what the purpose is that the Bible says concerning them?
That is the prophet.
Not the one who says, hey, brother, yes, that brother, that preacher, stand up. I see God has appointed them.
All he's telling you is, come and bless me.
That's the
con artist.
Putting on, taking the word of God as good as possible.
No, that's not it. A prophet goes in the direction of which your life should be good, the direction of which the church, actually, the direction of the church for that season. That's what the role of a prophet is.
So when something happens, the prophet stands and says, God says the word. This is the direction to take.
This move is over. This is the next move. That's what the prophet does in the church.
God is not to the church to come and stand, we push it, you see pastor and prophet quarreling over words. Say, don't let me stand to talk.
You don't need to be a movement as a prophet to prophesy. You don't write a state prophecy to the man of God and give to the man of God. That's why he's a pastor. He's the one in charge of everything.
And because we don't understand this, is that why pastors are doing juju for this? Can a pastor be doing juju for what? They say it's a juicy. We are in the National Assembly. We are now in the same ground. It
says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we continue to learn and grow until we get to that level and stature of Christ.
Some of us believe this world without attaining them. It should be affected when we get there.
That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried around with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plots. The church must never allow one member to be so weak that he can be misled.
I've said this before. The strength of the church is as strong as the weakest member in that church.
So it must be the goal of every pastor, every leader in the church, to make sure that the weakest member in the church is stronger than Satan. That he can wake up at night. One nanny is flying at night in his house.
Down and everybody will not listen. I get up. Even accept Jesus Christ as God has saved you. Okay. Fire from heaven begin to burn until she says yes.
It's not
for you to pick up the phone and say, "Man of God, my man of God, you need to come. You need to come." You know, when man is calling, he's giving you notice. You guys are okay.
At 2 a.m., you should come.
Because his house here has sent over for me. You should leave your house and go to him. That's not the church. Church of God is that man should be able to deal with that. That's a small gift. Satan does not waste resources. He's not going to send a stronger to a man who is shaking, who needs to call pastor. He will send one small girl there. Because the pastor himself, when Satan wants to come, Satan knows how to. He doesn't go there direct. He will go on a long journey to get to him. And every thought he lives, except that pastor is there. So we want everybody to be strong. No more babies. Toss to and fro. You hear one message. You say, you keep it quiet from your church. You say, I'm done. And you go, what? There was one water they said, you discovered there. What was that water? In the east. Yeah? Is it the real good? I come and see trucks driving. Stinking, smelly water. People were dropping it. That their God must be something else. My God doesn't smell like that. And you start smelling what people will be jumping in, they come, they come, they enter clean, they come out black. The man entered the leper, came out clean. Even from the dirty Jordan. They went in clean, they came out stinking and filthy. And they said, and they were drinking the water. It is to guard against that. That's why they have pastors. That's why they are there. That's why they are supposed to take care of your pastors. Not obligated for taking care of your pastor, but it is what he should do. So that he will not be carrying suitcase and competing with you in your contract job in the office. You sit down, study the word of God. When you come, you give good answer, you go and pray. Don't do the one that people are doing. There are people who are doing prayer contracts. One lady was telling me, things have changed now. I said, what is it that has changed? He said, can you imagine? I wanted some brothers to come and pray for me. They asked me to give them 50,000 bucks for me. I didn't know what to say. I said, you tell them for what? I said, ah, pastor, that's how they do it now. That they always do cheap. Some people take contracts. And they say that if they don't take the money up front, when the result of the prayer has manifested, you will forget them. And you ask such a person, who is your pastor? They don't have pastors. They go to church and they don't have pastors. Meanwhile, they have prayer warriors all over the place. Then they will bring a prayer warrior into their house. A single sister will look at every morning and tell the prayer warrior to be fasting and praying. Then in the morning she will leave her house for the man. She will be there for 10 days, do prayer and fasting for 10 days in a single lady's house. And when something happens, say, it's the devil. But you see, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes both of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all came in as disjointed. Then we came in, we put together. As we are growing, suddenly this brother is supplying my own. Even the pastor did his being met by the brother. The brother did his being met by the pastor. The pastor is meeting his spiritual needs. The brother is meeting the pastor's canal needs. Do you understand? The brother is meeting other brothers' canal needs. They are able to meet his spiritual needs. As they say thank you to God, the whole body is working together, supplying bone, marrow, joints, and everything. It's not that we don't see what is happening inside the body. The liver is doing its job, the kidney is doing its job, the heart is doing its job, the lungs are doing its job. Your body is working efficiently, responding to the head, the body, the head of the body. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. Some of us are just a part of a liver. But you know that part of that liver, if we remove it from the liver, that liver can collapse. So each person is important. That's what we come to teach as part of our role as pastors. What is the role of the pastor? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. He didn't say desire the good works. He desired what? A good work, because the works of a bishop is work.
A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not a rabbler. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well. Having his children in submission with all reverence. Do you see the emphasis that God places on this man and his family? Look at verse 5. He says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Because the church of God is a family. So if you can't take care of your own family, how do you take care of the family of God? That's the job of the pastor. Is that not the novice? Let them puff up with pride. He falls into the same condemnation as the devil. That's what we have today. Novices. They have not spent one day in the church. Piam! They started their own church with their pastors. That. You look at the photograph of the man who says that you know that this boy has not even finished his service. Because he's a boy. But he gives himself the title that. And you're wondering, what are they doing? What's going on? Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is the man who is a pastor. His character must be without blemish. Blameless. His family standing. Does it mean they won't quarrel? They won't quarrel, but they must be able to resolve it. His children are under discipline. These days, the pastor's children are the worst children in society. They are the ones running cults, doing all kinds of crazy things. The children are pastors. Because the pastor is not looking at his family, he's looking at the family of God. And he's not doing a good job either way.
What is the goal of the pastor, of the church leader? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 3.
The elders, that's another title for pastors. Of church leaders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Look at verse 3. Nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being what? Example to the flock. Want to be a pastor? You must be an example. When the Bible says you are an example, the Bible is serious. Example means that no food. And you can't tell anybody that there's no food. You must go and do the work of God and stay there. Serve God and seek His face. Regardless of whatever you have to do or not. Just as an example. Whatever the members that went through, I want you to understand what that pastor went through first. So the wise member will find out how the pastor survives. When the pastor is speaking, he's not speaking from me, he's not speaking from the head. I mean, a true pastor. It's an example. Today, we have to talk about mentorship. It's not right. You don't make yourself say, I'm a mentor. No. If you're a pastor, but people will follow you. There's one pastor who was on TV advertising for, what was advertising? Advertising for disciples. He was advertising for that, and he had the church. In your church, you don't have enough people. I'm looking for 12 people. You didn't see 12 in your own church that you can decide. It's on TV that you're looking for 12. I don't know you from anywhere. I will now give you my name and say, I want to be your disciple. What is the basis? Do they have a relationship? What's the basis? It's like somebody on the mirror will see me and say, bro, I want to be following you from now on. What is this old man? What I said, I, son of man, I don't have a place to lay my head so that you can quickly run away. It is an accommodation that brought you to me. Hey, school. What happened? I told the pastor, I just like the way you teach. I like this. I want to be part of your ministry. I said, in our ministry, we don't give anybody 1 naira. Because we don't have the money. You say, so yes, you don't have anything. If you want to serve God, better come on your two legs, with your two hands, with your one hand, and serve God. But if you are looking there, that's not going to come. If you are truly coming to serve God, God will provide for you.
Then that you come to church, and every day you look at the dark man in the chair. I look and look and look and look. I purposely refuse to look at the other person. Praise the name of the Lord. A young man came from somewhere, I don't want to mention names now. Went to a pastor. I said to him, man of God, I just like the way you preach. I've made up my mind that I'm going to serve under you. The pastor said to him, in this church, I'm paying the salary. I said, you the senior pastor? Said, I want to stay put my salary. So you want to be yourself, say, man of God, I need to go and pray with you. Do you know why he came? He thought the pastor was the one taking all the money into his pocket. So he wanted to follow the pastor to share. He said, is that fellow will suffer somewhere else tomorrow as a ministry. Because it was spoiled one day in this country. When bishops started ordaining, I don't know what it was about ordaining bishops that they were proud of as ordaining bishops. What is the pride in it? That Indian hemp smokers have been ordained pastors and bishops today. Hemp smokers. Rapists have been ordained ministers today. Thieves have been ordained ministers. A pastor died some years ago. They went and celebrated that pastor's funeral. A celebration of life, everybody feels a celebration. Even in Bonny, people celebrate life. This is a celebration of life for this man. Some weeks after, there was an uproar in the man's family. When they went to investigate, they saw that the man had another wife. That the first wife, nobody knew, but the second wife that insulted that man. The quarrel was not stopping. What was the issue? The issue was the man's estate. When they looked into the estate, a single servant had 20 billion naira in his account. We're talking of 2003. The fellow was working in IMEC. 20 billion. The civil servant. He had taken bribe to lead the election and was a pastor. We don't need to prophesy there in this. We only pray that he repented quickly before his last breath left. What is this all about? He died and left the two women were the ones fighting. That was what made people do to be bold to say that the church is part of the corruption at that time. Because when they looked at accounts of pastors, they couldn't believe it. The principal goal is an ongoing, vital, and personal relationship between you and God. John 15, 1 to 7. When we close, by the grace of God, we're moving towards closing now. All of the scriptures will be done. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes away. By the way, there are two kinds of fruits. There's internal fruit and external fruit. Many people concentrate more on external fruit than internal fruit. Your external fruit can never remain if your external fruit is not there. What do I mean by that? Your preaching doesn't mean anything to which souls if your character is not the nature of God. So you must work hard at internal fruit. The external fruit is the standing, the given, once the internal fruit is standing. God's interest is in that internal fruit. That's why the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. He says, we rejoice also in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works for us for patience. And patience develops what? Character. That's the nature of God. So, you're not bearing that internal fruit. He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he proves that it may bear more fruit. Some of the things some of us are going through that we are crying is just groaning. Because you can be fruitful. God wants to make you more fruitful. You were patient to an extent. Then he brought something that you now need to wait longer. You don't need to cry. Just rejoice that God has found you worthy for a greater test. You grow stronger and stronger and stronger, more mature as a believer. That boy can say, we have a problem in Ishoku. Rob, go there. Your office will just transfer you to Ishoku. You go to your pastor, man of God, you can serve in Ishoku. Pastor said, no, we have to pray. The Lord has shown me why he's standing here. Let's pray for him. The Lord will go with him. We pray for the brother he goes. He goes to Ishoku, enters into Ishoku. It's not about whether he's a pastor or not. In that his room,
he is praying some serious prayers, Bishop Obi will know that somebody entered into it.
But Christians will enter a place,
there is no movement anywhere.
This event and all, it is deteriorating the more.
How can we Christians be in a city like this and we have not changed the city? Where is prayer? Where is revival in the body?
This is, I believe, in my own estimation, the most church city per square mile in the world. Again, look at what it is. This ought to be the Dubai of Nigeria. Look at what it is.
Because instead of the men of God to sit down and seek God's face for what God wants to do, they are sitting down about their pockets.
I heard about how a nation when he was governed, lambasted some pastors. He entered into his waiting room and there were a row of pastors there with bands. And he was talking to somebody and said, for example, these are all men of God. These are not come and pray for me. They are there waiting for me to give them something.
Is that what we have become?
Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever seen a branch growing on its own? Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branch, you are not the vine. You are just a branch. Every one of us, there are branches meant to produce fruits. Nobody should arrogate to himself that he is the vine.
Verse 5.
I am the vine, you are the branches.
He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. He said that in the exhortation. Verse 8. By this my Father is what? Glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my.
A disciple is a fruit bearer. The Lord Jesus is saying there that unless you abide, you stay attached to him, which is the tabernacle, this is the tabernacle of David rebuilt. Unless we are attached to him,
you can do nothing. You might as well be going to the tabernacle of Moses and give you. I've had everything except the presence of God. In conclusion, the tabernacle of David at Jerusalem gave us inclination to God's eternal plan for the believer. But as is with the things of God, the reality always exceeds and excels every imagination of the moment. If God says to you, I am going to make you great, think about that greatness as much as you want. You can never imagine what God wants. If I exceed and excel what you are thinking.
Like the model of Moses' tabernacle or David's tabernacle. When we now see the tabernacle of David with you, it far exceeds and excels even what David put in this.
In David's time, there was a curtain, God tore away the curtain. The implements were still inside the ark, they were removed. They had to be pouring blood every month on top of the mercy seat.
He entered with blood. And as he entered with blood, he took us in. We don't have access. With boldness. Try and see the excess. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the reason why many of us cannot appreciate what God is doing.
Because it is beyond our comprehension that God can do that. And yet, you are the one that God wants. Maybe you should go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from 24 to the end. He says, look amongst yourselves. See the kind of people that God has put together. Not many of you are white according to the standards of this world. Not many of you are anything worthy of emulation at all. He says, because God has led to choose the weak things to confound the strong. The foolish things to confound the wise. The things that are not to confound the things that are. Yet you want to be the things that are.
God is saying, in whatever state you find yourself, stay there. And focus.
So, did you finish school, sir? That they are mixing English and the native dialect together. So what? One day you will speak in the temple to another. Only God.
And we bring this into them.
And when you come down from the pulpit, I just say, what do you talk?
Because the anointing to speak that English has vanished.
But no, we want to pose that there's something. Meanwhile,
you know. God knows. Satan knows that you're not.
Then you go there, think you're something, until they disgrace you. And you have put us in the schools that you're not.
What are we doing to ourselves? Is it not better to go as a nobody and confound those people who say they're somebody? Let me tell you something. Do you know that there are people who are hungry for what you have? They wish they had it.
Meanwhile, you are wishing to have what they are trying to drop for what you have.
I think something is wrong with us.
Yes.
I don't think we appreciate what we have.
Many of us don't know that it is God that is keeping us at the jobs that we are.
The day God says, sack him, that day your name will enter, you will be looking for the reason. It's God that said you should sack him.
Did you not enter the throne of and your name was to be risen?
Remove that name. He has a purpose in this place. Remove the name.
They can't even explain why you are there. They themselves can't explain why you are there. They can't explain why they are promoting you. Hence, brethren, the tabernacle of David reveals
in the new life of the believer.
With the Godhead desiring to indwell man and vice versa, and being in unity and agreement with the believer in the church. Give us John 17, 20 to 23. Let's read this together. One, two, go.
Neither blame I for these people.
This is Jesus' prayer.
But for them also, which have believed on me through their word, as you and I,
that they all, you what? As thou, Father, art in me, and I, that may be one where? In us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Let's be good at
it. Right now we know of the Trinity. Right? Do you know what God is looking for?
A person, not three.
God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Church. Unity of purpose, unity in everything. Whatever heaven is doing, the Church is doing on the earth. That is the role of the Church, brother. That's what we are called to do. That's why I said, you shall find whatsoever here,
heaven will find it.
Because it is what heaven says you should find, that's what you will find. You will lose, heaven will lose.
That is the goal.
The tabernacle of David rebuilt is to achieve this. Where we are in such a relationship with God that when we come to church as a group, one person stands and says, Paul says the Lord. Another person stands and confounds, another person stands and confounds it, and even increases and adds and more says, this is what God is saying we should do. And with one mind, one purpose, nobody rebelling, we go together and do it. And God going with us, the signs and wonders shall be. That is the tabernacle of Moses.
Yes.
The tabernacle of Moses had rebellion. The tabernacle of David was quiet because it was only David who was there. And God said, you see this model of David is what I want to do. I want to build the tabernacle without the curtain, without all the implement that angered me, where men and myself can be one, where whatever I oppose on in heaven is done on earth. Remember that prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Thy will be done as in
heaven.
That is the goal. Then right now, look at what we are doing. We are all fighting the will of God. Small ways of talking about the major will.
If the church today were existing, Cyrus would never be king. We would have pushed Cyrus back so much that Cyrus would never be able to be king. But that was the Cyrus who was coming to free us. That's what I'm saying. The church is involving Muslim Christians. They want to Islamize. Do you honestly think that anybody, government or whatever, can destroy Christianity? Do you think so? The stone without hands that anybody can destroy. Do you think so? Do you think Obama, with all their laws on gays and other things, can destroy Christianity? They can't. They can't. Look, one of the churches, Christianity thrived the most under persecution than under prosperity. The church failed in confinement under prosperity. And it thrived and became stronger under persecution. Why do you resent it? So God claims to be a born again Christian is pardon. And he says pardon is not a crime. How can somebody who is not a Christian be a Christian? Another fellow says he's a prophet, the governor of the state, prior chef, he says he's a prophet. They found some money in his account. He lied. He said, "Father, leave it to him." Then he said, "There was another one. Somebody they kidnapped." Are they Christians? Where did the love of money enter us so much, and the love of God was very much? I think it was Pastor Assisi who was going somewhere with one of his bishops or something. I can't remember. But somebody was with him. Then they were building cathedrals all over Europe, and the bishop looked at one cathedral and said to Pastor Assisi, he said, "Can you imagine? The church can no longer say, 'Silver or gold have I not.'" Pastor Vasily said, "Yes, neither can they say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." We have all the big cathedrals, but we don't have the power of God anymore. We have all the things that we think we want, but we have leanness in our souls. He gave them meat, but sent leanness into their souls. That's what Samuel is saying. And what he's saying, as I'm revealing this covenant, I am careful when I am putting this. Remember the temple of Solomon? They never took one stone inside of the temple. The stones were shaped in the quarry. Brethren, let me announce to you today, we are in the quarry. See all these challenges you are facing. It's God chiseling you. Because there is a place in that tabernacle that you are going to fit in. He's knocking out anger, envy, bitterness, love for money, the fornication, is everything that is thrown at you, chiseling. And if you look at that tabernacle that Solomon built, there were both Gentiles and Jews involved in the building. So both your believer brothers are involved in the chiseling, and the unbeliever are involved in the chiseling. The challenges of life you are facing both inside and outside the church, they are there. They are not going to crumble. They are there for you to say, "Lord, do with me as you please, because you want me to fit into this." Tabernacle of God. God is going to tabernacle with men. We will be the ones. I mean, Jesus promised, "I will make you a pillar in my Father's house. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall not go in and go out again. You will be there beholding God every day." Then he said, "I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God and be found in the congregation of sinners." It is your own difference. You see, the tabernacle of Moses, that not him, yes. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, Amos 3, 3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together?" Yes, sir, they agreed. God came down one day and saw men walking hard and building the tower of Babel to reach heaven. But they see these people, the way they are united, there is nothing they want to achieve that they cannot achieve. Only God has gathered that kind of unity. But that's unity that God wants. God wants a unity that you and He are in agreement. The church and Him are in so much of agreement. There is nothing that we cannot achieve. Satan cannot stop it. That's what the Lord is saying. But for so long, we have been busy at the entrance. I want this gift. Give me shikon. Give me this. That's what we are doing. Yes, inside. There's a walk of the sanctuary. Yes. In verse 7 of the same Amos chapter, please put Amos 3:7 up for us. Verse 7, you will see something that God said there.
Why we should be ignorant is what I cannot understand after reading this scripture.
Surely, what is that? When you read this word surely, what does it tell you?
Now, without
surely the Lord God will do what? Nothing. Can you imagine God saying, I'm not going to do anything?
But he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. This is God's challenge to me. Who can I tell secrets to? Who? You are taking the word, twisting it all over the place and doing all kinds of crazy things. Are these people going to tell secrets? Who? Is it the people who, when I tell my secrets to, what they are going to do is to pray against it? Not even intercession, but to pray a violent prayer against it, see if they can kill me. They will fast for 50 days so that I can change my mind on what I want to do. And this is where I'm going to reveal secrets. It does not occur to us that in the world we are living in today, we don't hear secrets from God anymore. When pastors don't talk of God speaking secrets, they will say, God told me that 10 lepers will be healed. Is that the secret? No, there are some things that God wants to say about. There are some things God wants to say about Nigeria. There are some things God wants to say about whether he wants us together or he wants us divided. There are some things that God wants to say that you will not need to go and meet anybody. We don't need to go to a sort of to meet anybody. On your knees in your room, the matter is settled. See the people who are looking for how they can be their names, their faces and names can be on the face of newspapers. Are those people that are going to tell secrets? You see people who are proud and arrogant that are going to tell secrets to. That is my name.
Yeah. My love. Lord, be glorified, be glorified in my life. Lord, be glorified.
Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust
in the name of the Lord. Brother, God is looking for people that they can inhabit. People who will be dwellers in His tabernacle. People who have made up their minds to press in deeper, to go higher with God.
Men
who will fast
Thank you.
and pray